Right now, most churches are planning their budgets for 2009. Your church can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 on the sponsors page at issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Download the flyer and present it to your congregation today. The remainder of the program, peace is the subject. Now, peace is a popular concept. Everybody wants peace. They want peace at home. They want peace with their neighbors. They want peace abroad with our international friends and enemies. We just want peace. But is peace in Scripture simply the cessation of hostilities or violence? What is this concept of peace that runs through Scripture almost from the very beginning? We have God resting peacefully on the seventh day of creation, all the way to the very end, where some of the very last words that Jesus speaks with his disciples, in fact, the first words that he speaks to his disciples after he is raised from the dead, are words of peace. What does it mean? What is peace in the Scriptures? Dr. Peter Scare is our guest. He's assistant professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He joins us to talk about peace in the Scriptures. Peter, welcome back.
Hey, great to be with you.
How is the world's view of peace different from Scripture's view of peace?
You know, there's it's not totally dissimilar. I loved hearing John Lennon sing "Give Peace a Chance," and I also love when he sings "All You Need Is Love." And the funny thing about it, though, is he was a member of a group, the Beatles, and at the end, he and his best friend Paul McCartney ended up not loving one another, and they ended up fighting one another, and in legal, they were suing one another. So the world can talk about peace in a kind of a grand way, like it talks about love, but and I think it's a longing for something real. It has to do with, the end of hostility. It certainly means not fighting with one another, and it has to do also with peace of mind. It means being able to go to bed at night feeling at knowing that there's no problem, there's nothing between you and the world that's separating you, nothing between you and an enemy that makes you stay up at night worrying about what you've done to someone or what they've done to you. It has to do with forgiveness, and I think it has to do with reconciliation.
Okay, is it we think of peace, well, I think even common sense in the worldly sense would indicate that peace is something more than just the absence of hostility, the absence of violence, absence of war. When it comes to peace in the Scriptures, is it also the presence of something rather than just the absence of something?
Well, it's a presence of a state of mind or wholeness. And the problem is with the world's peace, I think, is that the world tries to wish away problems. So you can go into a meditative trance and kind of get away from the world and get away from, bad relationships and concentrate on that which is good. But it doesn't really solve anything. To be at peace means to kind of have a ledger in your soul that everything, that debts have been paid, that nobody owes you anything, so you don't have to feel like you're walking around and the world owes you, not to have that chip on your shoulder. And also to know that you don't owe others, and it's sin that causes that divide, that breaks apart humanity, and it breaks apart our own soul. So it's really it goes to the wholeness of your soul, which can't repair by wishing it away or concentrating on something else.
Dr. Peter Scare is our guest. We'll take a break here, and when we come back, we'll spend 10 more minutes with him talking about peace in the Scriptures. He's assistant professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Our call-in number, and this break is a great time to call, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE, or email us with questions or comments on Peace in the Scriptures for Dr. Peter Scare. Talkback at issuesetc.org. Talkback at issuesetc.org. I'm Todd Wilkin. We'll be right back.
And I believe it could be something good has begun. Oh, peace train sounding louder. Ride on the peace train. Come on.
So what's the fad du jour at your church? Beth Moore, Rick Warren, post-emergent, pre-emergent, or some other move of the spirit that hasn't quite hit you yet? At the Brothers of John the Steadfast, we're kicking it old school. And by old school, I mean the 1580 Book of Concord. Check out our website for a list of confessional study groups, or if you have one at your congregation, you can let us know. www.steadfastlutherans.com.
Issues Etc. is listener-supported. That means we rely on you for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. Please consider making a gift to Issues Etc. today. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or by check, Issues Etc., Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. Thanks for your support of Issues Etc.
Grace, faith, scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues Etc.
November is National Adoption Month.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
In an effort to raise awareness of the 129,000 children waiting to find permanent, loving families, this has been designated National Adoption Month. Celebrated in all 50 states and Puerto Rico, more than 300 events draw attention to adoption. And Saturday, November 15th is specially set aside as National Adoption Day. For the last 8 years, this day has seen the dreams of over 20,000 children come true by working with courts, judges, and adoption professionals to place them in loving homes. Next time, tune in to hear praise for adoption awareness from the Oval Office.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about peace in Holy Scripture. Dr. Peter Scare is our guest for the next 10 minutes of the program. 1-877-623-6943 or email us here in the studio, talkback at issuesetc.org. Let's begin where a lot of people would first think of peace in the Scripture. They would think of the Prince of Peace. They would think about the promise of peace at Christ's birth. Peace on earth, goodwill to men, but it doesn't look like a very peaceful earth even after the baby Jesus is born, Dr. Scare.
Well, it's two versions, I guess, competing versions of what peace is all about. You know, Jesus was born in the days of Caesar Augustus, and Caesar Augustus issued, he began an era of what's called, we know now in history, as the Pax Romana, the Great Roman Peace. Now, so he was able to unite, I suppose, a number of countries, but it was peace under Roman rule or peace by the sword. That is to say, the nations were not warring with one another because the army was enforcing it. And now that still, I suppose, is a worldly peace, you know, for which we thank God, but it's not a sustainable peace, and it's not a peace of mind or peace of the. It's not a peace really for our soul. When you look at the angel's message about peace on earth, what's wonderful about it, I think, is it shows God's attitude towards us. Many people, I still think, go to bed at night wondering what God thinks of them, and they wonder, is God angry at me for my sins? And either in their own heart they try to justify their lives, and then they try to make up some sort of false morality, or if they're not able to do that, they just go to bed worrying. And the birth of Christ is really, I suppose, it's God's olive branch to humanity, as if to say, hear me and what I have to say and watch what my son will do. And he comes in such a way that no one should be afraid of him. He comes, I suppose, like the aliens say in those movies, you know, I come in peace. And he really does, because he comes not to harm but to save. And I think there's no better message of that than coming in the form of a little child, an infant, who comes to be held and embraced by humanity. And it's that peace which he goes about to bring by his life and his death.
And yet the same Jesus, grown up, all grown up, says, I have not come to bring peace but a sword. How do we reconcile that with all the other proclamations of peace that both surround and come from our Savior Jesus?
Yeah, that's the terrible irony, I suppose, is that when we preach this message of peace, it necessarily does divide people. And certainly you mentioned Jesus Christ in any room, and sin hates the Savior, and our unbelieving self hates our Lord because we don't want to have to own up to our sin. So the gospel does, by its very nature, divide, and that's the hard part about it. So as the apostles are sent out, as Jesus is sent out, wherever he goes, he comes to reveal the thoughts of men, as the prophecy said. And you find out when Jesus meets a crowd, you find out not only does he change hearts, but you find out what's in people's hearts. So when the devils see Jesus, they know their time is up, and they're angry, and they shout out. And also those who want to remain fighting will indeed fight, and will not listen to the message of Christ. And that's to be expected, sadly, because we do still have free will. And in as much as we choose to reject this Savior of peace, then that's why there will be divisions among us.
The word that Jesus speaks, the first word that Jesus speaks after his resurrection and appearing to his disciples on Easter Eve, is the word of peace. Why?
Yeah, I think that's a great message for all of us, because, think about poor Peter. Peter had denied our Lord three times after saying, I'll never leave you. In fact, all of the disciples fled. None of them were with him. These were supposed to be his closest friends, his disciples, the one who knew his message best. And in the time of difficulty, in the time of trouble, they did not stand by our Lord. And they must have been afraid, again, wondering, would he come back and be angry? Would our Lord seek retribution? Would he disown them? And his first word is peace. That is to say, if there is a difficulty between us and our Lord, he wants us to know it's not in his heart. In his heart, he's reconciled to us. He was reconciled to his disciples. He doesn't hold our sin against us. If there's a difficulty between us and God, then that difficulty is our own sin, of which we have not repented.
He says to his disciples, my peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives. When Jesus says it's my peace, what is he telling his disciples? What is he telling us, the kind of peace he gives us?
Well, this is peace not as the world gives. It's true and lasting peace. And again, it's peace that's been paid for. It's not like these are not debts or grievances that are forgotten. It's very hard to forget grievances. If somebody has done you wrong, you do your best not to remember it. At the same time, unless it's made right, it has a way of coming back up again and again. I have a relative who speaks again and again about about what a bridesmaid did during her wedding. And, 50 and 60 years later, it'll come up again and again, and she'll say, oh, yes, I know I need to forget it. And it's humorous, but it's also, it's what human nature is like. We just can't get over these things. But the peace that our Lord gives, he gives because all debts, all wrongs, they've been paid for and they've been made right by the death of Christ, so that that whatever debts we have toward one another are taken away. Whatever walls we've built have been knocked down because everything has been made right by the death of Christ on the cross. So all payment has been made, our ledger is clean, and therefore our soul can be at peace and at rest.
Some would argue, Dr. Scare, that in the church. We ought to be at peace with one another. In fact, there's admonition, of course, all over the place in the New Testament that the church ought to live at peace with one another. And yet they advocate a kind of peace at all costs, peace and unity that sometimes sacrifices the truth. Do we have to pit the truth and holding fast to the pure truth of God's word against the peace that we should be enjoying among one another in the church?
Yeah, the Old Testament prophets, they talk about false prophets who say, people will say to you, peace, peace. And their message, therefore, is that nothing matters. Or their message is that what they're basically saying is the truth doesn't matter, and they're also saying that Christ doesn't matter. And these kind of prophets are with us today. And they'll, you know, for instance, saying again, it's going to the gospel is a sword; it will divide, and that necessarily is true. If we preach Christ crucified as the only way of salvation, that is the message of peace. And if we don't preach that, then woe to us, because then we're not giving; we're living in the false peace of the world, and we're leaving them in their sin, and we're leaving them at enmity with God, and that's the most important thing. The most important thing is our relationship with God, and the only way to find peace with God is to find it in Christ Jesus, and that's the message that has to be front and foremost. And a cessation of hostility or pretending that there are no differences, that's not a true peace.
With only 30 seconds, there are many people today not feeling very peaceful, feeling somewhat disturbed after yesterday's election, the outcome. What do you say to them? Where can they find this real peace? 30 seconds, Dr. Scare.
Well, I'll say that not all is well with my soul as either. I'm talking about the abortion issue, and it's very difficult to reconcile these things in our mind. But we do know that God is in control, and we do know that vengeance is our Lord, and we also know that forgiveness comes from our Lord. And we know that we're all sinners, and we know that we've all been forgiven by our Lord. Therefore, I think this peace has got to come from knowing that there's more to life than the things that we see in this world, that the God is in control of creation, that the Prince of Peace is in control, and not Caesar Augustus, like in Luke 2.
Dr. Peter Scare is Assistant Professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Peter, thanks for being our guest.
Yeah, real pleasure to be with you.
Tomorrow on the program, we'll discuss carbon dating. Boy, does that question come up a lot, especially when you talk about evolution. It doesn't have a lot to do with evolution, by the way. Evolution and creation. But we'll talk about carbon dating with Dr. Mike Riddle of Answers in Genesis tomorrow on the program. A lot of pastors will end their sermons, "The peace of God which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." Peace is important. A lot of services, those that are still conducted according to the historic form of Christian worship, will end with, "and give you his peace. The Lord bless you and give you his peace." Peace is important. Peace is not just a luxury, it's a necessity. We must be at peace with God or we will perish eternally. There must be peace between God and man or man will perish eternally. God is just. Peace isn't a luxury, it's a necessity for all sinners. And how is that peace brought to us? Yes, in that baby born in a manger, who lived a perfect life, the Prince of Peace, who made peace between God and man by his death on the cross and his resurrection. There's the peace. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you again tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 1046, San Juan Capistrano, California, 92693. Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.